Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Happy 4th-ish. So you guys all have a good 4th. You're in town, that speaks. I read online where there's, 70 million people, which is almost a third of our country, we're going to go out of town at least 50 miles away or further than where they live. But why would we do that when we live here? Right? So hopefully you had a good 4th. We did, and that's a whole nother story. Susan and I rode our e-bikes down by the pier, and they died halfway back home. Has nothing to do with what we're talking about, but I just thought about it now. But it was fun. It was fun, actually. Ish. So as I look out, if I say, hey, let's look at our Bibles right now, I already see some of you are doing it, and a lot of people my age or older are going to pull out these to assist them in being able to read. You know, it's interesting because I do a lot of reading, you know, for basically what I do, and I would say up until about 7 years ago, I never had any issues with needing glasses. And then it's been a slow decline to literally, I'm looking at my notes for my message. I can't read any of them. If the phone rang, I couldn't read it. Emails come in, can't read it. Can I get an amen? Okay. I figured a few, but you know, you put these babies on and it's like, where have you been? You know, now my wife argues that I need these full time, but that's another discussion entirely. You know, when things are blurry, it can be a challenge. But I would argue there's probably no more challenge than having blurred spiritual vision. And what I mean by that is Scripture's filled with passages that talk about following God's leading in your life. Okay, easy to say, but how do you know when God's leading in your life? How do you recognize it? Seems pretty, or you always have those people that say, you know, God was leading me too, and then fill in the blank. And I'm like, how do you know it was God? I mean, how do you know you weren't just leading you? And you're doing that. It gets really blurry is what I'm getting at. It's like, it's kind of hard to discern. And yet, that's the goal of the Christian life. That's why we're here. Jesus said, come, follow me, which means he's going somewhere, and we got to see where he wants us to go. And if we can't see it, how do we go there? And so this blurry issue, we can just kind of like, I don't know, and then just move on. But there is some clarity that we can have. There is some way, some glasses we can put on that helps a little bit with the clarity. And I want to talk about that this morning. The title of this morning's message, Blurry Vision, How to Recognize God's Leading in Your Life. How to Recognize God's Leading in Your Life. We're back to the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at the last part of verse 16 in chapter 20 through 24. Hopefully this is a practical one, and maybe or what God's doing in your life currently right now, and you need a little more clarity, and so hopefully this will bring that. So we're back to a very sobering part of Scripture. It's the final hours of the life and ministry of Jesus. And a few weeks ago when we were in it, we were at the point where Jesus has already been tried by religious leaders, and their verdict is guilty of blasphemy, and they want him killed. The religious leaders know they can't execute capital punishment, but the Romans have to, so that would mean a crucifixion. And so we saw that they try to play the Roman leaders, namely Pilate, and pressure him into crucifying Jesus. So we got Roman leaders, because Herod comes into the picture a little bit too, and then we got religious leaders. The Roman leaders are like, we don't get it. Makes no sense. So he's talking. Who cares? Religious leaders felt threatened. They want him out. And so you remember there's this discussion about he was trying to appease him. So he has Jesus whipped, scourged, then brings him before the crowd. So he's all bloody and they're thinking, okay, that's going to solve their thirst for revenge or whatever they got going. And then he even does the Barabbas Jesus thing, right? Every year they release a Jewish criminal, or and it's part of the tradition. So he says, you want that criminal or you want Jesus? And they're like, no, release the criminal, crucify Jesus. So it's a sobering part of Scripture and really the culmination of the ministry of Jesus. So he's been scourged, he's been beaten, now it's time to crucify him. So they took Jesus, verse 16, and he went out bearing his own cross. They used to do that with people who were being crucified. It's shameful, and it would heap shame on them to carry their own execution rack. And we know Jesus did this, but we also know in Luke's gospel that he couldn't do it anymore, so a guy named Simon stepped up to help him. But he's bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is Aramaic, is called Golgotha, or in Latin it's called Calvary, outside the city wall somewhere. And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. We don't know the two really, other than another gospel describes them as thieves. They could have been insurrectionists. They could have been part of Barabbas' crowd. And they released the ringleader, but not to these two guys. Don't know. But a crucifixion was something that was very public. The Jews viewed it as anybody that got crucified was cursed. In fact, Galatians 3 talks about he was cursed for our transgressions. Thus, the quick burial. Remember, if you were here last time, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. And remember, God struck them dead. And remember, they were immediately taken and buried. There was no long, week-long memorial or the typical for Jewish burials. And so that's why Jesus could immediately be put in the grave, because he was cursed. I don't need to get into all the details of a crucifixion. You can imagine it. You basically die from asphyxiation, not from the actual crucifixion itself, because you have to pull yourself up to breathe and let yourself down. And so over time, you have no more ability to pull yourself up, and so you suffocate. So it's a slow, gruesome death. And it was public at the time. People would come around and watch. It's kind of a gruesome thing to come around. But think about it. This is Jesus, the miracle worker, that just days before they're singing Hosanna, and he'd drawn crowds of thousands with the red carpet, with their cloaks down and on the donkey, the whole thing. So once word got out Jesus was being crucified, are you kidding me? Huge crowd. John doesn't really get into that, but I want you to picture that. John does say in verse 19, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Normally they listed the crime of the criminal that was being crucified. Normally they put it to the cross so you could see what it was. So this was normal protocol. But Pilate was digging him. He was jabbing him. We'll see what happens next. Many of the Jews read this inscription. Why many? It was Passover. The pilgrims were there. Thousands were there. People would want to see this. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, which is like Hebrew, which was the religious language. It was also written in Latin, which was the official language of the day, and also in Greek, which was the common everyday language. So if you could read, they covered basically three languages so you could read what this said. And what did it say? It said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Verse 21, so the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, don't write that, the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews. So Pilate said, okay, I'll change it. Nope. He says, what I have written, I have written. It was a dig. He knew it'd frustrate him. He didn't like how they responded. And basically, he presented the first gospel track, because Jesus was, in fact, not only King of the Jews, but King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Humbling. Sobering. Yet, God's plan unfolds. His redemptive plan had come to a culmination that Jesus would die on a cross for your sin and mine. And the path there wasn't pretty. He was betrayed, falsely accused, a pawn for politicians, physically tortured and beaten, publicly ridiculed and put to shame. And yet, in all of this, he was in the center of God's will in following God's lead. Center of God's will, following God's lead. Jesus said often, I and the Father are one. On the same page, 100%. And yet that page included a lot of pain and suffering. So when we talk about how to recognize God's leading in your life and mine, number one in your outline, remember it won't always feel good. It won't always feel good, which is, I think, is super important. Because for some reason, we have this mindset, if they're following God's will, it'll feel good. Feel good. There's a difference between feeling good and being good. One has to do with our emotions. One has to do with the fact of God's will in your life and leading in your life. And I don't know where we got this idea that, oh, if it feels good, then must be God. And if it feels bad, it must not be God. It's the enemy. Where do we get that? Read Hebrews chapter 9. Read about the patriarchs. Moses, Abraham, Joseph. You know their stories, right? They're painful stories. And yet they were following God and accomplishing his will. Church history tells us that every disciple died an early death, except John. He was sequestered to Patmos, and most people think he just died of old age. Everybody else was martyred at an early age in life. How does that feel? Right? Of course, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, you've seen that list, right? Shipwrecked. Scourged, rejected, abandoned, betrayed, no money. And yet we're going, God's will, man, it'll feel good. I don't know. If anything, it might be the opposite. If you're following God's will, it's going to be hard. And so, this becomes important, and clearly this is just the beginning. This idea of following God's will, but it's an important beginning, because if we miss this beginning and all we're looking for is feel-good stuff, we may miss God's will in our life. I remember when we moved from Long Beach, me and my family, Susan and my kids, three kids, they're all born and ready to go. We grew up in Long Beach and time to move to San Clemente. It was a decision to make. And I didn't know what to do. I had an opportunity to move to Seattle, work-wise. and I had an opportunity to move to San Clemente, or I could have stayed put in Long Beach. Without getting into all the details, we chose San Clemente, so here we are. And I remember when we moved that day. It was the worst day of my life, one of them. It was terrible. We left our home in Long Beach, which had our fingerprint on it. You know, we remodeled the bathroom, we remodeled the front room, we put in new this, we put in new that, the front bricks and, you know, the planters, we did all that. My kids were part of little clubs on the cul-de-sac. I remember when we were leaving, they said, "Evan, you'll always be in our club," and they're all crying. Where we were renting our home here, they wouldn't take a dog. Our family dog, a golden retriever, we had to dump him off in Corona with his breeder. Then when we get to the house, we don't know a soul in this town, and there's ants everywhere. And I remember thinking, what did I do, God? Why? Because it didn't feel good. And then over time, I remember every night we prayed for friends. Prayed for friends for my kids because they left their friends. Prayed for friends for my wife because they left their friends. Didn't pray for me because I don't have any friends. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, it was like, okay, every night we're going to pray for this. And the rest is history, really. Every day it got better. And things started pulling together and coming together. We could see God's hand on things. And look at you, you're all my friends. So it won't always feel good. And that's a big decision. But think through the decisions you're facing. Think through the quandaries you're up against. Watch out, ready? Listen up. Watch out for the open door approach. Because that's what we do, right? Makes it super easy. God, open this door if it be your will, and close this door if it be your will. That's super easy. Because you go through an open door and it feels good. You bump your head against the closed door and it feels bad. And also, it takes away the very thing that's without it, we can't please God, and that is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to exhaust. How fun is faith? It's a struggle, because faith, by definition, means you don't know the result. So, God, take faith out of the picture and open this door and close this door. And that's what we do. To where now there's no faith and it totally feels good. And anything other than that isn't God's will. Be careful. Because you can't find that in Scripture. You can't find that example in Scripture. You can't find that model in Scripture. Now, does God open doors and close doors? Yes. But when you base the whole decision on that, does God sometimes confirm with a feeling or a word? Yes. But if that's all there is, you can feel very different the next day, and a door can open or close the next day. Or what happens when there's no door? What do I do? Right? So this is more of a be careful, because this is the culmination of God's will to redeem mankind, that Christ would go to the cross to die for your sin and my sin, and it is the most terrible thing and feels like the worst thing ever, and yet it accomplishes God's will. But there's more. There's more than just to beware of something. And let's read about it. Back to our text. When the soldiers, verse 23, had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts. One part for each soldier. Huh, so there's four soldiers there. Also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So this was normal. Perks of the job, I guess. These soldiers were crucifying people who were dressed, and now they've been stripped down to just nothing but a pair of underwear, basically. So being stripped down, they're going to take off their hood, they're going to take off their belt, they're going to take off their sandals, and they're going to take off their outer garment and their inside tunic. Okay? So it appears that, okay, they just didn't do this with Jesus. They did this with the other two as well. But when they got to Jesus, this tunic, we're told, is seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. In other words, cloth was so expensive then that normally you just, hey, rip it up and use that cloth for something else, sew something else in your life, bring it home to your wife, whatever the case is. Well, this tunic is one piece. It's kind of high end. And so they're like, let's not destroy this. And so what do? So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who it shall be. So let's rock, paper, scissors to see who wins. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. So John is highlighting, our author here is highlighting, that this actual activity that they did and the way they did it fulfilled scripture. And it's a psalm of David, Psalm 22, a prophecy of Jesus. It reads this way, for dogs encompassed me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. What's that a picture of? Cross. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So there's a lot that John doesn't talk about when you read the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke, but he hones in on this. Why do you think he highlights this truth? And he does a similar highlight later on in verse 28, where we're told that Jesus said, I thirst. And John will tell us, and we'll see next time, that this highlights scripture as well, actually specifically Psalm 22, verse 12. So what's he doing? Why is he bringing this up? Why aren't we getting exposed to, you know, the people passing by and spitting and, you know, pull yourself down if you're this Messiah and all this kind of stuff? Why is he honing in on the fulfillment of scripture? And by the way, if you want to talk about Jesus, he fulfilled over 300 scriptures, everything from his virgin birth to being born in Bethlehem. And the reason this is important to point out is to show that as bad as it is, he's in the center of God's will. And God's word confirms it. Not just making this stuff up. He's right in the center of God's will, and God's word confirms it. So when we talk about how to recognize God leading in your life, number two, double check your direction with scripture. When you think about a path to take, when you think about a decision to make, when you're A-B-ing options, don't just A-B options through your intellect, through your strategy, through your what-if scenario. A-B them through the lens of scripture. Because it's through the lens of scripture that God wants you to walk. It's through the lens of scripture that we actually put on the glasses and can see spiritually. Other than that, we'll be all over the place. Paul reminds Pastor Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. Read that by God. Profitable for what? Teaching? Yeah. Reproof? Yeah. Correction? Okay. For training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good word, code that you're in God's will and following his lead and doing what he wants you to do. It's kind of wild because you look at the Apostle Paul's life in the book of Acts, and you see what he went through and how he summarizes that in Corinthians, right? He's talking about being scourged multiple times, shipwrecked, abandoned, betrayed, hungry. The list goes on. And you go, man, how does he do that? At least I do. I mean, I'm sorry, but after the first whip of the first scourge, I'd be like, maybe I blew it. Is this truly God's will that I'm in this kind of pain? Or when I made a decision and I got on a ship and it ends up being shipwrecked, whereas I could have got on another ship or taken the long way around, maybe I blew it, right? That's how we go. And yet this guy just keeps plowing. How can he do that? It's called the road to Damascus. When Paul, or Saul, was going to Damascus. You remember what happened there? Bright light. Knocked him on his butt. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And later told him he's going to be the prophet or the evangelist to the Gentiles. And also told him, it's one of your daily devotions, I encourage you to read it. Also told him he will suffer many things. He had the word of God. That's what kept him going. So when bad happened, Jesus told him bad would happen. But he could look at the fruit. So in other words, it didn't feel good, but it yielded to good. Yeah, the shipwreck was terrible, but once he landed on shore and planted a church there, right, he told the Philippian church, hey, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't be anxious about anything. Relax, guys. Well, why were they so upset? Because he was in prison. And you're going, wait a second, how is this God's will? This is an evangelist to the Gentiles. He's planted multiple churches, and yet he's in prison? How good is that for him? He should be out. He should be planting more churches. And that's what we do, right? It should be easier. But that's how Paul had the strength. And that's how anybody that went through what Paul, you got to have somebody appearing to you. You know, it's because that's pretty gnarly. So when we put it through the lens of Scripture, it becomes clearer. It starts to stabilizing. As some of you know, I coach pastors and primarily lead guys, and I got a call from one guy that I'm working with, and he just wanted to quit. He's like, I'm so done with this. Yeah, he's having denominational challenges and whatever. Because sometimes, man, I just feel like wrapping the whole thing up. I don't need this, you know. I'll just get everybody and we'll go plant a church. So I listened to him. And I listened to him. And I listened to him. He's like, I don't know, man. How do you do? What do you do? You know. I said, here's what I know. Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I said, I don't have the answer to your situation, but I know where God, the step God wants you to take. And so we spent the rest of the time just praying. And when he was done, thanks. I feel better. It's a feeling. Does God want him to do that? No, I don't know. A lot there, right? Plant another church, leave your facility, right? I mean, this is like, really? Is that what we're doing here? Oh, I know one thing. You don't really want to be making a decision when you're in this emotion right here. As many of you know, I relocated to San Clemente with no intention of pastoring a church. I love my job. Half the country was my territory. I was making good money. Great opportunity. Without getting into the details, was feeling the tug to full-time ministry. Now, this is against the backdrop of when I was a musician when I first got married and we had kids, and I'm going, okay, I need to get a real job here because now I'm a dad and I'm supposed to be responsible, and so I went back to school, and so I'm in business classes and I've got an earring in my ear and I got hair down to here, and I'm sitting next to a kid who's celebrating his first apartment, and I got three kids at home. So the reboot was big. My wife had to go to work full time to work me through school to get back on a path. And so now here we are, and 10 years later, we moved to San Clemente, and the sky's the limit. And Mark says, maybe I'm called to full time ministry. It's like, and so I shut that down real quick when Susan heard that. She was like, nah. We've already been through one of these journeys. And so I put it on hold. I basically said, okay, move on. 2 weeks later, she comes. Maybe God's calling us. Dang! I put this on hold. I had emotionally moved on. What are you doing to me now? Now I'm nervous. Now that I got your green light, I'm scared to death. It was great dealing with your yellow and red because we could just talk back and forth. But now what do I do? And I remember, I read Spurgeon's book called Lectures to My Students. If you know Charles Spurgeon, a theologian back in the day, and he had a seminary for pastors. You had to be a pastor to be in a seminary, which is very odd because most seminaries, you go to seminary to become a pastor. But he had this seminary where had to be a pastor to be in his seminary. And he had a lecture called Knowing Your Call. And that was very helpful for me. Because I was like, wow, I feel called. But what happens if next month I don't feel called? And how can I trust my feelings? Because this is a big decision for me and my family. This is no minor league deal. How do I know it's God's calling and not just me in my own head? But he laid it out scripturally that if you're called, God's going to gift you. And if he's going to gift you, he's going to bear fruit through you. And this isn't about how you feel. It's about how he uses you. And so for the next 6 months, I went on this hiatus of trying everything in ministry, doing weddings, doing memorials, doing counseling, preaching, whatever it took to see if God was going to use me to bear fruit. And he did. And I was like, dang, because it was a bigger decision. All that to say, here we are 30 years later. Have it been hard? Yes. Have I felt like quitting? 100%. Well, why? I have that foundation. I have kind of that Pauline foundation. And this is why it's important in your decisions, in your paths, in your dynamics of life, that you come back to God's word. Because if you come back to God's word, that becomes your foundation, regardless of how it feels out there. And I think that's what's missing for a lot of pastor today. I've told you, the average pastor, last 6 years, he's out. Why? Because he feels like it's too hard and can't hang in there. Well, was there a foundation built? And you know, if you read through Timothy's letter, Paul's letter to Timothy, he's going, Timothy, man, because Timothy was over it. He was over it. He was ready to give up. He was in tears. He was a young kid who was a pastor of a church, and they were coming at him. And he said, Timothy, don't you remember? We prophesied over you. Don't you remember? People outside you basically confirmed your call. So don't give up. And so this is why it's important. I don't want to stay that hard on a calling because this is monumental. This is a rare decision that any of you will ever encounter. But you have decisions. You have directions. You have intersections where you go, what do I do in this situation financially? What do I do relationally? What do I do physically? But don't just ask the question, answer it. What does God want me to do? It doesn't mean all of a sudden you're going to just get total clarity, but you'll get clarity enough to take steps. And that's the piece. What is the spiritual fruit? Rather than A being the financial payoff, the relational payoff, whatever, A be spiritual fruit. God, I feel like this is a direction you want me to head. I'm not sure if I can trust my feelings. So God, what kind of spiritual fruit would there be for kingdom work? That's what kept Paul going and kept sailing. Now, some of you say, I don't know how to do that. Okay, fair enough. One thing to do is get a topical Bible. You can buy these topical Bibles online, get the hardbound if you want. Where you're going, I don't know what's going on, but I'm feeling anxious. Well, what does God say in that? I don't know what's going on, but I'm afraid. I don't know what's going on, but I'm hurt. I don't know what's going on, but I'm frustrated. Okay? How does God want you to respond? Or not? Because maybe God will say, go. Maybe he'll say, wait. Maybe he'll say, change direction. What's wild to me is the cross is a sobering picture of God's love for you and me. He paid for our sin. But it's against the backdrop of the fulfillment of God's plan and redemption for me and you. And we see Jesus following his lead all the way to the end, even at the end. Remember in Gethsemane? Where Jesus was feeling it, man. Not in John's gospel, but in the other gospels, he was feeling it. And he said, if this cup can pass from me, let it be. The cup of the wrath. And he didn't. And he had to walk through it. But he was fulfilling God's will. He didn't just follow his feeling. And he circled back with God to hear his word in his life. So we have this example in, layered over God's love and fulfillment, paying for your sin and mine, so we can have the hope of heaven. I love the Great Commission, but the last few words are the best part for me. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're not alone. We just need some glasses for a little more clarity. And Lord, I do pray for that. I pray for everyone listening who's at this time in their life where there are some paths to head, decisions to be made. There's no seemingly great outcome or not. We can do our strategic thinking and pluses and minuses and benefits and losses and all those kinds of things that we do. But Lord, ultimately, those can fall short because you're beyond all that. And so, Lord, I pray for us as your church that we would be men and women of Scripture, to know what Scripture says about our situation, that we could look at our decisions through the lens of that and see the spiritual fruit, see the understanding from an eternal perspective, what would be the move, even if it's hard. And we would look to you to give us that peace when we are burdened and heavy laden. So Lord, thank you that your word is practical. I thank you for this picture of the cross. It's a reminder that we need a Savior and your deep love for us. But it also highlights your plan and purpose and how that may impact each one of us individually. So lead us, Lord, and may we put on these glasses and see with more clarity of how to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.